His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Today marks a transition in the book of 1 Peter to where he was kind of talking about theology and our life and who we are in Christ. And now he's going to switch for the rest of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and most of chapter 4. And how should we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming opposed to Christianity? And we have the benefit when we study 1 Peter, because their culture was opposed to Christianity. So if we step back and we say, and we look at our culture and our society and how we were founded and where we are some hundreds of years later, if we could come into agreement and say that our culture is increasingly opposed to Christianity, then we can learn from 1 Peter, because he's writing to a group of believers who lived in a culture that was completely opposed to Christianity. So the question is, well, how should we then live in that kind of context, in that kind of culture? And so this is a society in which Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let our light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So the people that Peter is writing to are in a situation that's even more aggressively opposed to Christianity than ours, but I would say ours is quickly moving that direction. And so the believers have been persecuted, they've been slandered, they've been mocked, and they live in what would be an anti-Christian environment. Now, we're not totally there, obviously. I mean, we're meeting for a Christian worship service in a public school facility. That would not have happened in Peter's day. But we have much to learn. So here's what we want to ask ourselves today as followers of Christ. How should we live in this kind of culture? How should we live in a culture that's moving away from a God-centeredness, clearly a Christ-centeredness? How should we then live? And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 again. Adam read them for us. But this is the start of what Peter is going to say in some very practical areas of our life. This is how we should live in our culture. And he's going to go on in these next weeks. This is how you should interact with government. This is how you should interact if you're an employee or if you're an employer. This is how you should interact in your marriage. This is how you should interact with your neighbors, old friends from days gone by. This is how you should respond to one another. And so the transition starts with verse 11 and 12. So let me just read it. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into these couple of verses. Peter says, and what an awesome word to describe the people that he was writing to, which certainly would have encouraged them. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles," or non-Christ followers, "honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, and Lord, I want to thank you publicly and often that we're able, without having a building of our own that would fit us all in it, we're able to meet in a public school. I'm very thankful for the school authorities that are allowing this to take place. I pray your richest blessing on them. May the gospel penetrate their lives. Might we, by our good deeds, have an effect in their lives. The school teachers here that come and teach the kids, and the administration that is over in Almond. Lord, might you bless them because of our presence here in this school and in this school district. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts today about these couple of verses, and that we would go out of here more effective for you than when we came. In Christ's precious name, amen. So, verses 11 and 12, get it in your mind, is transitional. It's moving us into very practical, how do you live your life? How can you impact your world for Christ? How can you make a difference in the world around you? That's what Peter is really encouraging them. He's saying to these believers who are being persecuted, don't just go with your tail between your legs and go hide in a corner. You can have a positive impact in the world around you, even if they're opposed to you. Matter of fact, I think Peter's going to make the case, you can have an impact on them because they're opposed to you. And so we have this major emphasis in the New Testament, and it's certainly in Peter, that we're to have an impact in the culture around us for the gospel of Christ. Now look at, if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which we would have looked at last week. It says, describing believers, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says your purpose for God calling you out is so that you can proclaim his excellencies. And I brought out last week, and it really flavors our passage for this week, I brought out that the word proclaim isn't so much using your mouth. It literally means to publish or advertise. The King James Version, if you have it, will say show forth. It means that you're like a walking billboard. You're to declare to the world or your community what is unknown to them about God. And that theme kind of goes all the way through Peter. Let me just give you show you a couple of ways that that's true. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he's going to talk about how wives should respect their husbands and husbands should love their wives. And notice in verses 1 and 2 outcome of that could be, or a good outcome. He says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So he says, even in a husband and wife relationship, the goal should be to move somebody closer to Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. He says in verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so Peter is saying the culture, and theirs was farther along the line than ours is, but ours is catching up. In a culture that's going to be increasingly opposed to Christianity, you should live so that you have an impact on them, a positive impact. And that's what he's going to talk about in these next verses and chapter. So Peter's desire, while living in a negative environment, is to win the community to Christ, not so much by what you say, and jot this down, not so much by what you say, but by how you live. So he's going to challenge us to impact our community for Christ. Now, he starts out, as I mentioned, in verse 11 with the word beloved. Peter wants you and Peter wanted them to know that God loves them, that Peter loved them, that they're special people in God's eyes. He wants you and I to know who we are in Christ so we can know how we should live. Who you are affects how you live. I just read 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. Verse 10, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he's saying, because of who you are, in verse 11, beloved, I urge you. That's a really cool word in the original language. It means that I come alongside you. It's like in a basketball game where the coach would call a timeout and he gathers the players together and maybe there's one player that just missed a defensive assignment or something. And so while everybody's huddled together, he's got the one guy's ear. He's coming alongside that guy and he's urging him what he wants him to do in the heat of the battle. And that's what Peter is doing. He's urging, he's coming alongside, he's making a personal appeal because they've been chosen by Christ. And so what I'd like you to do is think with me through this passage of Scripture. And basically the way I have this in my mind, and we'll try to be share it with you, is if you or I are going to affect our community for Christ, then some things have to be true in our life. They have to be true. We can have Nathan sing, and we can have the doors open, and the neighbors could hear our singing, but if our life doesn't match what we're saying, then we'll have no effect, lasting effect on our community. So if we're going to affect our community for Christ, some things have to be in place. And so I'm just going to start out, and we're going to go through. The first couple of these are found in verse 11. The second couple of these are found in verse 12. So if you're going to affect your community for Christ, which, let me just, so I know you're with me, just by saying amen, do you want to affect your community for Christ? Amen. Okay, very good. That was good. And so here's a couple of things that are going to be necessary. It's going to, you clearly, number one, you're going to have a mindset that you embrace. There's a mindset that Peter is talking about that you must embrace. And I think right at the very beginning, if Peter was going to pick the sore spot or the problem in our lives and in the American culture, it's going to be that we tend to have a wrong mindset. We embrace the wrong mindset. So let's look at verse 11. And let me show you the mindset that he's talking about. He says right in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So here's the mindset. It's the mindset of a pilgrim. It's a mindset of somebody that's coming from one country and going to another country, but he belongs to the other country. And he uses the word sojourners, strangers, and exiles. And the word, the words that are described, there's a real cool original word in here, and I think I have it. If they'll put it up on the screen here, the Greek word. There's a word for exile, sojourner, which is paroikos, and it's made up of two words. But this is really cool if you think about it. So the word para means to be alongside, and oikos is the word for house. And so what Peter is saying is that believers are individuals, they're strangers that are living alongside people who actually belong to the world. And he's saying, so think about yourself coming from another country and you move into a neighborhood where you don't belong. If this was the 60s and racism was flourishing, it would be the example of a white person moving into a black neighborhood or a black person moving into a white neighborhood. You'd be living there, but it's not very clear that you belong. That's the visual image that Peter is wanting. That's the mindset he's wanting you to have, that you're living alongside of people that are buying into this world, and you're to be neighborly to them, but you don't really belong. You're a foreigner. You're somebody who lives alongside somebody who belongs, but you're not really family. And so a couple of things I think Peter will go on to say is we get frustrated because they don't treat us like family. Or number two, we do everything to be treated as family. We want to be in, we want to be accepted. And I think if we're just honest, and I think about my own life in this, we get caught up in this American kind of ideal lifestyle. Our view of Christianity is geared towards the here and now. Heaven's a nice benefit, but we want to enjoy the here and the now. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. And most of us, and I think this is true, most of us have a death grip on this life. I mean, we'll do everything to maintain and increase this life. And what happens is that if you're not careful with that, that God slowly becomes something that you just need to fit into that life. But we're called to be foreigners in this culture. And I think the context Peter is saying, and I think this little phrase will be up on the screen here, you need to recognize that your foreignness in society, it's a direct result of your faith in Christ. So don't think it an odd thing when you're treated, you know, in family that you love, or in the neighborhood, or in the community, or at your school, as somebody that's just a little bit on the outside. Peter is saying, look, he's writing this group of people. The way you're being treated is because of your faith in Christ. That's an honorable thing, amen? That's good. Nobody wants to be shoved to the outside. But there's something about the way a believer should live his life that brings a foreignness to the world in which you live. I'm kind of a simple person. I was thinking, okay, well, what would that be like? Well, how many here in the last year have stayed in a hotel? Okay, you can raise your hand. That's a good thing. I mean, I have. How many of you brought pictures to hang on the wall of the hotel you were staying at? You see what I'm saying? I mean, when you go to a hotel, you're just like, okay, man, this is going to be home, and, you know, I'm going to rearrange the furniture, and I'm going to put the pictures up on the wall, and, you know, I'm going to make this home for the 2 or 3 days that I'm here. But that's very simplistic, but that's how we live our life here on earth. We do everything to make this home. And Peter is saying, if you're going to have any impact on the culture, and especially to withstand persecution, to be able to withstand suffering, to be able to say no to sin, then you have to have this mindset that this really isn't your home. As believers, your true identity is in Christ. Your family is other believers. Your citizenship is in heaven. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, you're simply ambassadors from another country. You're ambassadors for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 says, and I think we need to think about this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. And so we have this mindset that I think Peter wants us to embrace. And then very practically, the second thing that needs to be a part of, you know, impacting our life, we have a war that we must engage in. And it's right in verse 11. My wife and Susan Nimmers and Adam Beecher just got back from a week of biblical counseling. And so maybe 30 sessions, maybe 6 or 7 sessions a day for 5 or 6 days, and it's getting an immense amount of truth. But this is a biblical counseling phrase that I'm going to share with you right now that Peter shares with us. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, so that's a mindset, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Which war against your soul. So he says there are passions. In Scripture, if you look up that word and you say, okay, where was that word I'll use? That could be good or bad. It's a neutral term. But Peter leaves us no doubt about how he's using the term, because he says passions of the flesh. We'll look at a couple of verses in just a second about, well, what are some lists of the passions of the flesh? And you say, those are alive and they're alive and active in my life. Peter says abstain from them. And it literally means to hold yourself at a distance from. It means that there's a natural draw to them and you got to hold yourself back from them. It means to constantly and continually draw back from the thing that is drawing you towards it. Passions, the natural, neutral word, but not in the context where it says flesh. So the basic idea is a human impulse that's taken over, that's ruling, that has authority, that's hard to resist. It's like food is good, gluttony is sin. That's kind of the idea. Now, he mentions this idea in 1 Peter a couple of times. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So if you are one of the ones that came to Christ at any time from teenager on or whatever, Peter is saying, now go back and think about your life and how it was controlled and what brought you to the need to know Christ. And I think of a whole life for me. And he's saying, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 2 and 3. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. There's actually six or seven lists in the New Testament, but turn to Galatians chapter 5. I don't have this up on the screen. If you can't get there, you can just listen as I read Galatians 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, which is talking or thinking in lustful terms, where you don't necessarily cross the actual line, but your mind has already crossed the finish line. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Drunkenness is in this one too, orgies are in this one, and things like these. So in other words, that's like a God's etc. Things like these. Just fill the list in. And Peter is saying you there's a war going on. You need to abstain. You need to draw yourself back from these things. And you know, one of the things that I would put in the list, especially in our culture, is, and Scripture talks about it in a number of places, that you could add to this list is a desire to be accepted by society. That's a lust of the flesh. I mean, now think about your own life. Your desire, you know you're a believer, you know you're a follower of Christ, but you just have this desire, you want to fit in, you want the people to like you. You want the things that they have. You want the freedom. If you could just have a couple of days of freedom to kind of, and so that would be a passion of the flesh, and you're to abstain from that. Now here's what I want you to see that maybe you haven't thought about before, and Peter is saying, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And here's the phrase, which war against your soul. Okay, now think with me about this. This is a very interesting term. Because he's saying the lusts or the passions of the flesh, he makes them personified. Because the actual word war against the soul, the word for war there is the word for a soldier in an army. And it's not just any soldier. It's an army of rebels. And they're on an incessant search and destroy mission. This word's not talking about little skirmishes, hand-to-hand battles. It's the word that was used in that culture for a planned military expedition. So now look what he's saying resides within you, and he's speaking to believers. He's saying, abstain, keep yourself, push back from, give some space between the passions of your flesh, because they, the lusts that reside within you. He's not talking about the world outside. He's not talking about Satan. He's talking about what resides in you, your sin nature, because your sin nature is active. It's warring against, it's waging war against your own soul. Now, I want you to think of this. As a believer, even though you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit living within you, your sin nature did not flee away. It resides in there. And what Peter is saying, what God's Word is saying, there is a battle inside you. You are ground zero. If you or I were really biblically literate, we would never say the devil made me do it. Now the devil is working and he's agitating and he's appealing to our lust, and the world is doing the same thing, and advertising's doing the same thing, and the neighbors are doing the same thing. But the war is yours. It's an internal war. It just means that ground zero. And so I want you to think of this. Now, I had a picture I was going to, how many here, maybe guys, but maybe there are some girls, had little army men when you were younger, or maybe you have them when you're older too. Okay, raise your hand high. That's all right. I, Brian still has army men. I know he does. I had a picture with all these army men lined up and moving towards an objective. And I can remember when I was a kid, we had an old wooden kitchen table, and it had legs coming this way, and the legs were underneath it, you know, so you could fold down so the legs would move. And so I had army men on the chairs, and then up underneath this one ledge, I'd put my army guy with the cannon, and then I'd have him around here, and then I had horses that I would tie up to the bottom, and they would shoot, and they would fall off, but I thought, well, that's gonna be too mild to have army men up here. But the reality is that I want you to picture inside your own soul, inside your own life, and there's a war going on. You have the Spirit of God, and you have your sin nature. And the sin nature is constantly and continually sending soldiers out in the battle to war against your soul. Your sin nature is fighting against your desire to live for Christ, and so that there's always a battle. There's a preacher that I've referred to who wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. The fact of the matter is, and this isn't told a lot, the fact of the matter is, when somebody becomes a follower of Christ, the battle heats up. There's no war until the Spirit of God gets in there. Now, just let me show you from the apostle himself. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So here's a guy who wrote half of the New Testament. I would hope that he could stand before us, and he could tell us how easy the Christian life is, that if anybody was going to be a model of living the Christian life, he's going to be a model of living the Christian life. And I can take courage because look at the victory that he's got. Look at Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Can anybody say amen to some kind of truth of that? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is... Boy, he had a lot of do's in here. It is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find verse 21 to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And Peter said, it's not just close at hand. Evil is trying to invade the good you're wanting to do. For I delight in the law of God in my inward being, but I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. Now, some good news here. He says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? How am I ever going to get the victory out of this if that's going on? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, which I think belongs in chapter 7. There is therefore now, say it with me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It doesn't say you're not going to sin. It doesn't say you're not going to mess up. It doesn't say you're not going to always have the victory in the battle. But Jesus says, I want you to know that while you're in the battle, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not condemning you if you are in Christ. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life. The battle for a godly life is won or lost on the inside. Christianity is an inside religion. So you go to a church and they tell you, this is how you got to dress, and this is how you got to look, and this is how you got to talk, and this is the Bible version that you got to carry, and this is how you act on the outside. That's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is the inside moving to the outside. Amen? So God's given us provision. Because he knows the deadliness of our sin nature. He gave us his son to die on the cross for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. Amen? He's given us the Spirit of God to live inside us, the author of Scripture, so that we can apply truth and we can actually abstain from the soldiers that are marching our direction. Amen? He's given us the Word of God. Now, I had two brother-in-laws, Deb's two brothers, who both are veterans of the recent wars. And I've taken an interest, especially when they were over there and prayed for them. But I did a little studying on the Iraqi war. And when we first went over there, because of political correctness, even the Marines were told, because you're going to be in a foreign land, you don't fire upon them until they fire upon you. And so they would, so there are stories of where they would be in their fenced-in barracks in Iraq, and they would see these militants driving towards them in trucks or pickups or whatever, and they would have machine guns and even grenades, and the order originally was not to fire until they were fired on. Now, how long do you think that's going to last? It didn't last very long, because within, according to one account, within 2 weeks, they changed the order that when you see the enemy approaching, you take action. And one of the statements says that not that they completely stopped, but the insurgents, clearly, the flow of insurgents towards the fence around us, basically in the war zone, stopped. And I think that's the idea. We're ground zero. Do you realize? And we get to thinking good about ourselves, and we're Christians, and that we're not capable of the worst of sins. And Christ is saying, look, I've given you everything. There's forgiveness of sins. There's the Spirit of God living in you. There's the Word of God for you. But if you take a neutral stance towards the Christian life, the passions of the flesh will overwhelm you, and you'll become ineffective. You'll become vulnerable to attack. And Peter is saying, that's not the way to impact Christianity. That's not the way to impact your community around you. So he's saying, if you really want to have an impact, you got to have this mindset that you're in exile, that you're a foreigner in a strange land. You got to realize you're in a war. And then the third thing that you got to see is that there's a lifestyle that you have to exhibit. There's a lifestyle you must exhibit. Now notice in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. He does not start with the outside in verse 12. He starts with the inside of your life in verse 11, and he works his way out. So it's an inside out. How you live does matter. I'm reading from the ESV, and it has the word conduct, keep your conduct. That literally means lifestyle or your way of life. The word Gentiles is the word ethnos. It means just the nations or the community around you. Have your life be honorable. That's what he's saying. Have it be valuable. Have it be decent. If you look at verse 1 and verse 18, the opposite he talked about. He says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way or the useless ways that you used to live. So let's remember in this lifestyle that as citizens of heaven, you're an ambassador for Christ on earth. And it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So now notice what he's saying. He's saying, keep your conduct honorable. He says in verse 12, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, it's a fact assumed to be true. He doesn't say if they speak. He said they're certainly going to mock you. They're going to slander you. They're going to talk down to you. And notice your response back according to 1 Peter. He says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He doesn't say answer him back with a volley of words. He doesn't say go toe to toe with your mouth with them. He says overwhelm what they're saying about you by your good deeds. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said that a saint is a person who lives life in such a way as it makes it easy for someone to believe in Jesus. Live your life in such a way that somebody would be drawn to believing in Jesus because of how you've lived your life. Now, by a raise of hands, how many would say you're a follower of Christ because of somebody else's influence in your life? By a raise of hands. Raise them high. Get them up there. I got to see them. Okay? How you live matters. How we conduct our life. It starts with a mindset of realizing who you are in Christ. And then you have to recognize that there's a battle within you. The world and the community are not the enemy. They would put themselves up as that, but we're never to think of them that way. They might be opposed to us, but the enemy, the real enemy, lies within us. We're capable of the worst of sins. So when they speak evil against you, I was thinking about that term. Why would, as a general rule, there would be behind the scenes some speaking down about believers? What, you know, whether in joking or mocking or just in attitude. And I think in as I've known about it or I've felt it, whether from family or from neighbors or from community people or people I bump up against, I would say two main reasons that they react that way. Number one could be a guilt about their own life. I mean, I certainly don't come to church and carry my Bible and make sure that I walk the 10 blocks with my Bible up like that so people look out the window and they'll feel guilty about not walking to church carrying their Bible. Amen. I don't think that way, and I'm assuming you don't think that way. But when they see people that are working on their life and they're instead of just going to church, they're actually dedicated to what did God say, and they're meeting with accountability partner, and they're struggling, and they want to love their wives, or they want to respect their husbands, or they want to do this or that. That can bring a guilt. Beth Warwick and I met with a lady on Thursday night who's filled with guilt and shame. I know in looking at her eyes, she wants Beth's kind of life. She wants to be in that position. And yet she's covered with guilt and shame. And so I think there's, so then what do you do with that? And so you kind of have a response, maybe against it. Maybe it's just insecurity. I don't know what that will mean for me. There could be some jealousy. Man, look at their husband and wife, they're walking hand in hand. Why can't I have a marriage like that? Why can't my kids be like that? Or, you know, why I don't have any friends like that, and I don't feel like I belong to anything. And what they do without really trying to think about it, I think, is they try to break you down to be like them. The ones that will talk like this, there's a lot more security if you come back to them. I know in my own family, I mean, my mom prayed for me, and she had me in church all the time. And when I started reading the Bible on my own, and I started going to church, and I got in Bible studies, and I was in a growth group and all these things, I would have naturally have thought in my mind that that would be pleasing to my mom. And yet, I think without even thinking about it, it became an insecurity to her. It's like, why are you doing all this? Wasn't what we were doing enough? And so it matters how you live your life, how you react at work, how you talk to others, how you keep a confidence, how you deal with problems, how you love your wife, how you respect your husband, how you love other believers, how you control your passions, how you respond to adversity. It says in verse 12, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see, they may observe. People are watching you. It may take 20 years before anybody would even respond positively to how you're living your life, but they are watching. And God's word says it's important how you live. And so there's this mindset. There's this war going on. You have to take that serious. There's a lifestyle that you must exhibit for the good of the community and for the lost around you. Besides, it's just pleasing to God. And then I close with this. There's a day that you must envision in your mind. And he talks about it. And this is where it gets very sober for me. Because he says in verse 12, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, you could do a long study. I encourage you to do your own study on the day of visitation. That little phrase is used in the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament. And it can either mean when God comes to visit for blessing, or it can mean when God comes to visit for judgment. The one thing you can be sure of when you put all the scriptures together is that there is a day coming, a future day, from my perspective, not too far out in the future, where we're going to have a visitation of God in Christ, and the believers will be commended for their faith in Christ and how they live their life, and everybody else will be condemned for the rejection of Christ and everybody who followed Christ. And Peter is telling them, look, you can take the onslaught of the community. You can take those who are opposed to Christianity, because there's a day coming. And there's a day coming where God is going to commend you because you belong to Him. Keep the day in mind. There's a day coming where God's going to commend you and He's going to condemn everyone else. And He doesn't say, why don't you start laughing inside? He doesn't say, go tell them, oh, one day you're going to get yours. What Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9 is, he quotes the heart of God, and he says, God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so he wants you to envision this day, that you live your life, that you fight the inward battle of the sin and the lust, because it matters. You recognize who you are. You live a life in front of people. Because there's a day coming where everybody's going to stand before God. My mom, my brother, my two sisters, my nieces and nephews and uncles, my neighbors, the people I bump into, the ones I play racquetball with. One day they're going to stand before God. And I'm not sure exactly how it's going to go, but because I've trusted in Christ, they're going to say to me, not because of my works, but they're going to say to me, because I trusted in Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm going to be thankful when I hear that. But then this whole group of people that I really do love in life, they're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And so Peter's saying, don't go into society thinking God's blessed you, you're special, they're not. You engage yourself in society. You deal with the sin that's in your life. You get the mindset that you're a citizen of heaven. You're a foreigner because of your faith in Christ. And you use that to motivate you to love the person that lives right next door to you. Amen? Philippians 2, 9 and 11. And I close with these verses. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should, and it's really will, bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, they will one day, for some and the majority, it's going to be too late, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are some right here in our midst. I would call you friend. You don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so you're going to be one of those that's going to confess Christ as Lord and Savior after your physical life ends, and you're going to hear from God, depart from me, I never knew you. That breaks my heart. And it should break yours. And that should motivate you to change. God's given you everything you need, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and His own Son. And might we impact our community for the cause of Christ.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.